evening. Thank you for coming out tonight. Trust all of you have had a good afternoon. Hope you've got your outlines handy. Looks like that. Take that out and use it as we spend the next few moments together. Tonight, we're going to be talking about God's cure for loneliness. I hope that this lesson is going to be beneficial for you. I made mention to some of you this morning that I really, really benefited from the study that I had this week in putting these two lessons together. It was a great week being able to get everything done on the to-do list. That doesn't happen too often for me, it seems like. Always it seems that we pack our to-do list with more than we can possibly get done. I know I'm not the only one that does that, surely. But that seems to be a habit I have. But this week I was able to get everything done. It's great when you sit down on Friday afternoon and it's all done. But just so good to be here with you tonight. Hope you brought your Bibles out. And if you have, or if you haven't, there's a pew Bible there in front of you. But turn in the Old Testament with me, if you will, over to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel is where we're going to begin our study tonight, over in chapter 17. Again, 1 Samuel, chapter 17. As you come into the 17th chapter here of this book, we find the Israelites and the Philistines at a standoff. It seems that there had come a champion out from the Philistines. His name was Goliath. And we're told down at verse 4 here in 1 Samuel 17 that Goliath was a tall man. We're told that his height was 6 cubits and a span. You can do the math, but a cubit was about 18 inches. So do that times 6 and then add a little bit and you'll get close to the height that this man was. As you continue reading here in 1 Samuel 17, the writer gives a description of this man. We find in verse 5 that he had a bronze helmet on his head. He was clothed with scale armor, which weighed 5,000 shekels of bronze. He had bronze greaves on his legs and a bronze javelin slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam. The head of his spear weighed 600 shekels of iron, and his shield carrier also walked before him. This was a man of war. This was a warrior that was ready to take it to the Israelites. Well, he issues a challenge to the people of Israel. And as you continue going through 1 Samuel chapter 17, you will find that David takes him up on the challenge. We skip down a few verses, beginning in verses 31 through 50 here in 1 Samuel 17. In these verses, we find the account of David killing Goliath. Beginning in verse 42, we find when David walks up to this Philistine giant, note how he treats David and what he says to him. Beginning in verse 42, the text tells us, David, when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy with a handsome appearance. The Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine also said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the sky and to the beast of the field." Note, if you will, the answer of David. Here he is, a young man, standing there with nothing more than a slingshot in his hand. And he says, beginning in verse 45, "You come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you. And I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, so that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." What he does here is approach Goliath with a tremendous sense of faith. And you know the rest of the story. He kills Goliath. And that is recorded for us down in verse 50 here in 1 Samuel chapter 17. After David kills Goliath, as you look into chapter 18, David, down in verse 5 here in chapter 18, is taken into the house of Saul. He prospers. In fact, Saul appoints him to be over or in charge of all the men of war in the land of Israel. If you note verses 6 through 9 here in chapter 18, the people extend tremendous praise to David. In fact, we read here in verse 16, as they were coming when David returned from killing the Philistine, that the women came out of the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments. The women sang as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. When Saul hears this, this is the beginning of a very bitter rivalry between the two. In fact, here in the next verse we read, Saul became very angry, for this saying displeased him, and he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, but to me they have ascribed thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom? And note verse 9, Saul looked at David with suspicion from that day onward. And as you continue looking through in verse 9 and then in verse 10, Saul definitely turns against David. You skip down just a few verses here. First of all, in verse 14, the scripture says, David was prospering in all his ways, for the Lord was with him. But by verse 15, the rift only grows. Look here at this. When Saul saw that he was prospering greatly, he dreaded him. By verse 17, Saul sends David out to the front lines. He puts him in command of a group of men, and they're out fighting the Philistines, and Saul sends them out in hopes that David will be killed. And as you continue reading through chapter 18, we find that this doesn't happen. In fact, just the opposite happens. David goes out as a valiant warrior for the children of Israel and defeats the Philistines all the time. By verse 29 here in chapter 18, look at this verse where the scripture says, Saul was even more afraid of David. Thus Saul was David's enemy continually. In chapter 19 of 1 Samuel, we have Jonathan enter the scene. Jonathan was the son of King Saul of Israel. And Jonathan and David found themselves to be best of friends. There was a pact made between them. Jonathan goes and intercedes on David's behalf before the king. And as a result of Jonathan's words to his father, Saul relents. And in verse 7 here in chapter 19, we read, Jonathan called David. Jonathan told him all these words. And Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as formerly. He was taken back into the household of the king. But by verse 8, battle comes again. And we read in verse 8, David went out and fought with the Philistines and defeated them with a great slaughter, so that they fled before him. David goes out to fight. There is tremendous success. And as you continue reading here throughout the 19th chapter of 1 Samuel, Saul now takes every action that he possibly can to kill David. He follows him throughout the land of Israel. In fact, as you look in chapter 20 and in chapter 21 here, the book of 1 Samuel, you will find that David was constantly fleeing from Saul. As you look into these verses here, in a moment we're going to be putting a map up on the screen to show just exactly where David fled to. He fled in chapter 22 and verse 1 to a place that was known as the Cave of Adullam. And here in chapter 22 and verse 1, as David finds himself in this cave, remember this. David is a person that is alone. David is a person that is hungry. David is a person that can trust no one. There is absolutely no sanctuary for him.
Some have said from this cave at Adullam is where David penned what we read in Psalm 142. And if you would like to turn over to Psalm 142, we're going to spend just a few moments reading from this passage of Scripture. Psalm 142 is a cry of loneliness from David. Here he says, beginning in verse 1, I cry aloud with my voice to the Lord. I make supplication with my voice to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before Him. I declare my trouble before Him. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, You knew my path in the way where I walk. They have hidden a trap for me. Look to the right and see, for there is no one who regards me. There is no escape for me. No one cares for my soul. The next few verses here say, I cried out to You, O Lord. I said, You are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Give heed to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are too strong for me. Bring my soul out of prison, so that I may give thanks to Your name. The righteous will surround me, for You will deal bountifully with me. As you read those words there in Psalm 142, there is absolutely no doubt in my mind that David, when he is writing these things, is at a very tremendous low point in his life. Psalm 142 is a cry of loneliness from David. I would submit to you, he is completely overwhelmed. Psalm 142 is a beautiful description of the discouragement that everyone goes through at certain times in their lives. Keep in mind as you read Psalm 142, at this time David is someone who could not have felt more anxious. David is a person who could not have felt more lonely. David is a person who could have not felt any more tired or weary than he did. He's in a cave by himself, crying out to God. The whole world is against him. And he turns to his God. In Psalm 142, David gives us a detailed description of his loneliness. Look back with me in this psalm at a few verses here. Go back and look with me at verse 3. In verse 3 here of this text, again, the Scripture says, when my spirit was overwhelmed within me, You knew my path. In the way where I walk, they have hidden a trap for me. Note here in this text, David says that he was overwhelmed. His spirit was muffled within him. This could have been a time when there was absolutely nothing going right for him. Everything was going wrong. And note if you go back to verse 1 here of Psalm 142, this is a time when he is crying aloud to God. In verse 4, he tells us that he had been deserted. He was all alone. He says, there is no one who regards me. In verses 6 and 7, David says his feelings of disorientation and desertion have resulted in his depression. When you look at verses 6 and 7, you see a man who is filled with depression. Give heed to my cry, he says. I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors. They're too strong for me. Bring my soul out of prison so that I may give thanks to Your name. And you look again here in the latter part of verse 6. David says he is defeated. In fact, as you look at verse 6 here of this psalm, it would seem that David is wondering, can there be any hope for the future? There are times in our own lives when we go up and down. And you may remember this was going on in David's life. Remember back with the tremendous success that he had had in fighting these Philistine armies, and how he had been brought, just a poor boy from out in the country, into the king's house. David at one point had been on a tremendous high, but yet at this point a tremendous low. Isn't that kind of a picture sometimes the way our lives go? Tremendous highs followed by tremendous lows. We all seem to sometimes be in a cycle. Sometimes we find ourselves in a cycle of loneliness. This is a rough time of year for a lot of folks. With the holidays coming up, times of with memories of the past that flood our minds, of loved ones who have gone on, this could be a rough time. Sometimes we can feel lonely. And tonight, I want this lesson to be as a source of hope for those who may be down during this time of year. No doubt we can all identify with David here and what he was going through. And so for the remainder of the lesson, I want us to look at some very practical suggestions for overcoming loneliness. And to do this, I want us to go back and look at verses 1 and 2 here in this text. Because one thing that we know from Psalm 142 is that David teaches us that it is okay to tell God how we feel. Go back with me, if you will, and look very closely at the first two verses here in this text. Note here, David again says, I cry aloud with my voice to the Lord. I make supplications with my voice to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before Him, and I declare my trouble before Him. Note here, he tells God how he feels. This is done through prayer. And I want you to note something here as you look at these two verses. David verbalizes his emotions. He expresses his thoughts to God. In fact, you see three verses here, three verbs here in these three in these two verses that really stand out. Look again here at verse 1. First of all, we see that he cries. We see here in the text that he pours out his heart to God. And we see here in this text that he makes declarations known. He declares his emotions to God. What this shows me is a man who had tremendous honesty and deep intimacy with God. We need to have the same kind of relationship with Him. We need not be fearful of sharing our emotions with God. It's okay to be honest with God. He listens and He cares. It is good to verbalize our emotions. Too often, we withdraw our communication with God. Too often, we refuse to interact with Him. Perhaps it is a fact that we do not want to admit our own vulnerability, that we're not super men or super women after all. I think that's a problem in American society today. We all want to live up to some kind of image that we're not vulnerable to any problems. But we are. When I lived out in South Dakota, our home was in a subdivision that set at an intersection that was shaped in a T. And the road that dead-ended in front of our home was one, when it dead-ended, there was a large ditch in front of our home. And New Year's morning, about 3 years ago, I let the dog out. He was standing in our front yard. And unbeknownst to me, a car comes out of nowhere and goes straight in that intersection, runs over the ditch, and runs over the dog. My golden retriever, that many of you know, he did a somersault through the yard. End on end. It was a drunk. The dog lived, obviously. But you know what he did? He got up, he ran around the house, through the fence, back on the other side of the house, through that side of the fence, around and back in the garage. and got back in the very corner of the garage and hid himself. The drunk man, he pulled away and backed off and left. I got his license plate. They never found him. But I went in there to check on the dog. I thought he was dead or dying. He didn't want to have a thing to do with me. He was hunkered down, back in the corner, snarling his teeth at me, and I'm his best buddy. But that was his instinct. He was vulnerable. He had been hurt. You think of a dog when it retreats to a corner after it's been attacked, the dog will go back and lick its own wounds. That's instinctive behavior. Well, none of us are dogs, but sometimes we have our own self-instinct within us. When we've been wounded, the typical thing is we go back and retreat into a corner somewhere and shut out everyone else. And too often we shut out God. You see, when we withdraw and shut out God, we head down a dark road of loneliness without Him. When you go back and look at these first two verses here in Psalm 142, when David verbalizes his emotions, what David demonstrates for us is his tremendous dependence upon God. He goes to God in prayer. And let me say this, prayer is not merely language, it is life for the soul. How strong is our prayer life? Are we verbalizing our emotions to God? Do you remember the writing in James, the 4th chapter, verses 7 and 8? Where in this text, James is writing to New Testament Christians during the 1st century, and he tells them down in verse 7, "Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Look at verse 8, "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." That is not just an empty collection of phrases, that is real. Are we drawing near to God? Are we verbalizing our emotions? We must turn our souls over to the Almighty. As the flower does to the sun, as the river to the sea. Look with me at verses 3 and 4 here in this text. David, in these verses, visualizes his emotions. If you read these two verses, verses 3 and 4, David paints for us a picture of how he feels. Look with me again at these two verses. "When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, you knew my path. In the way where I walk," look here at his wording, "they have hidden a trap for me. Look to the right and see, for there is no one who regards me. There is no escape for me. No one cares for my soul." What these two verses here teach us is that it is okay to visualize our problem so long as we keep it in perspective. There's a very good example of this. Look with me, if you will, in your Bibles to another Old Testament reading for a moment. It's found in Numbers, the 13th chapter, verses 25 and 26. Here, the children of Israel are sitting in Kadesh. They're getting ready to enter into the Promised Land. Before they get ready to go into the Promised Land, there are some spies that are sent out to scope the land. They're going to look at, there's 12 of them. They're all going to go and see and observe the things that are within the land. And beginning in verse 25 here of Numbers 13, they've been in the land for 40 days, we're told. They come back to Moses and to Aaron, and they begin to report to the children of Israel what they had seen and observed. Look at verse 27, because here is where their report begins. In this text we read, "We went into the land where you sent us. It certainly does flow with milk and honey, and this is its fruit." Uh-oh. There must be some bad stuff coming, because they've stated all the positives first, and if you just know something bad's about to come. And that's what starts happening in verse 28. "Nevertheless, The people who live in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified, and are very large. And moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Amalek is living in the land of the Negev, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites are living in the hill country, and the Canaanites are living by the sea and by the side of the Jordan. And you could just see the people as they're saying that. Their eyes are getting white with fear. Oh no, what have we done? And in the next few verses, Caleb stands up. He seeks to quiet the people, but to no avail, because in verse 31, the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against this people, for they are too strong for us." And the verses continue by saying that they gave Israel a bad report concerning the land of Canaan and that they could not take it. Let me say this. The 10 spies painted a picture. They painted a picture. They visualized their emotions. But what's the problem with it? In those verses that we've just looked, do you see God anywhere? Not in one place do those 10 spies mention God. But yet, if you look down in the next chapter and look at Joshua and Caleb's report, if you look down at verses 7 and 8, they mention God. If the Lord is pleased with us, then He will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. They kept the Lord in their plans. If you looked at these two accounts, if you hadn't read the first part of chapter 13, you might have wondered if they went to the same place. Didn't Joshua and Caleb see all the problems? Didn't they see all the challenges? I would say yes. But the difference is these men included God. If you go back to Psalm 142 with our example of David here, as he's dealing with his emotions and his loneliness, he keeps God in the perspective. Go back and look at verse 5 here in this psalm where we read, "I cried out to you, O Lord. You are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living." David kept things in perspective, and so must we. Look again here at Psalm 142, because here's another key to handling loneliness. If you look at verses 3 and 4, David recognizes that God already knows what David is telling him. Look again at verses 3 and 4 here in this text. He says God knew his path. He talks about how they had been had hidden a trap for him. But yet in verse 4, "Look to the right and see, there's no one who regards me, there's no escape for me, no one cares for my soul." But if you look at those two verses, what you can see is David is someone who had complete confidence in the personal insight of God. Look again at verse 3 where he says, "You knew my path, where I walk." It's personal with David. He realized that God sees us individually and cares for us individually. Today, Christians, we can take comfort in the fact that God is already aware of our problems before we even approach Him. And we can take comfort in the fact that He understands. Remember that. You know, if you look over in the New Testament in Matthew the 6th chapter, verses 26 through 30, as Jesus is preaching on the Sermon on the Mount, He has some things there for the people of His day to digest, spiritually speaking. And what does He tell them? Look at verse 26 here, Matthew 6. He says, "Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow nor reap together in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they?" He continues here in this text, "And you of who by being worried can add a single hour to His life? Why are you worried about clothing? Look at verse 29. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today, and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" Yes, I know the context is talking about worrying about material things, But I think it is important as you look in these verses to realize this. Jesus' point of this teaching is that God is our Father. He will take care of us. Do we look to Him in that way? How often do we forget that He is there? There's another passage that goes right along with this, and it's found in the New Testament book of 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. You see, the Christian is someone who can go to his God in confidence. That's what John writes here in this text over in 1 John chapter 5 verses 14 and 15. What does he say here? He says, "This is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we've asked from Him." God hears our prayers. We can go to Him in confidence. Finally, look at verses 5 and 7, because here in this text, if we go back to Psalm 142, David realizes God's provision. Look again here in this text, verse 5. "I cried out to You, O Lord. I said, You are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living." When David sees the strength of God, his problems begin to fade away. Look again here at verse 5. We find that God was David's refuge. Let Him be our refuge today. And what a refuge He is. There is no greater refuge. Do you remember the writing of the Hebrew writer in Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6? It goes right along with what we're talking about, where the Hebrew writer says, talking of God, "I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you," so that we may confidently say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me?" Someone has said, "Friend, there's no living in the land of the living like living on the living God. Everything without Him is nothing. Without God, nothing is satisfying. Nothing is glorious." And if you look here in verse 7 of Psalm 142, David tells us of his unbounded trust in the goodness of God, where he says, "The righteous will surround me, for You will deal bountifully with me." His trust was deep. How deep is our trust? Let us look to God. He will sustain us. He will sustain us. No, it's not always going to be easy. It's just not. I can't say it any other way. We can look to Him for only the comfort that He can give. We can look to brothers and sisters of like precious faith who can be there for us. I think sometimes we take it for granted just how blessed we are here in this place. I know of no finer group of Christians on the earth than those that are sitting right here in this place. What a wonderful family we are. Let's be there for one another. You remember that quote that we just talked about a moment or two ago? That one that said, "Friend, there's no living in the land of the living like living on the living God." Are you living on God? Are you living the kind of life in which you can have a relationship with Him. Because let me put it this way. If you're battling through loneliness or grief or whatever it may be, and you have not God, you have no one. And I can't think of a worse place to be. Can you rely on God with all confidence? That's something each one of us needs to face. Whether or not right now in our own lives we're having the best of times or the worst, are we living for God? Are you living for Him? If not, why not? Obey the gospel tonight and begin a good relationship with Him so that when the trying times come, you can look to God as your Father and trust that He will take care of you. If you're already a Christian and your relationship is suffering, then this is an opportunity for you to get your life right. I hope you will. Don't leave here with your soul in jeopardy. If you're subject anyway, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing?